This is Lesson 7 on the Revelation Translation and Commentary, Volume 2. And we were talking on page 64 of the fact that the Old Testament idea is vengeance. Israel is to head the world nations, and God has a special love for Israel, and he promises vengeance against those who touch Israel. So let's go down to the bottom of 64, Hosea 13. We left off there, ready to read verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. Now there's Sheol, the Old Testament, that's Hades. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are thy plagues? O Sheol, where is thy destruction? Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. You see, notice that I will redeem them from death. All right, now we're talking about them being resurrected. Hosea 14:4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Look at Isaiah 49:25. But thus saith Jehovah, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, Jehovah, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. See, God's vengeance for Israel is going to fall. Micah 4, there's a lot of these. You never hear all this area of Scripture preached. All right, 11. How many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled, let her eyes see our desire upon Zion? But they know not the thoughts of Jehovah, neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, I will make thy hooves brass. Thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will devote their gain unto Jehovah, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. So this revenge for Israel is clear in the Ga'al. The Ga'al is the idea of redeemer, kinsman redeemer. Now, sometime it'd be fun to make a whole course on Ga'al, on the kinsman redeemer. I'll give you a little idea here with this number 35 passage. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, when ye pass over the Jordan unto the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer that killeth any person unwittingly may flee thither. Now, these refuge cities have intrigued me, and I'll show you why. I'll digress quite a little bit here. I think I can afford a little bit, and I'll show you some interesting things about this. And the cities shall be unto you for refuge from the avenger, and that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation for judgment. And the cities which ye shall give shall be cities for you, six cities of refuge. Ye shall give three cities beyond the Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan. They shall be cities of refuge for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them. Shall these six cities be for refuge, that every one that killeth any person unwittingly may flee thither. Now, let me break there. I'll give you a little rest, and then we'll read the rest of it. But these cities that are set up for the Levites are very interestingly set up. The first place, if you remember, the tabernacle has 48 boards. And if you remember, the zodiac has 48 constellations. The boards are marked with an indicator, but I cannot at this point prove that it's a constellation indicator. I haven't found that yet. I do know they're marked. All right, now, beyond that, the boards are set up very peculiarly in Scripture. We have 20 on that side. These represent the boards here, the gold cloth. 20 on that side, 20 on this side. And that's normal for you to refer to it that way. But then, on that end, where I would say you have six boards on the end, they say six boards for the two sides westward. See, they separate them. Three and three, they separate them. And yet, I would have called it the end. Well, I showed you that the word side, see, the King James goes along just talking about the little gate hanging on that side of the gate, that is the white curtain on that side of the gate, and then it talks about it on this side of the gate, and then it talks about the boards on this side and on that side, and then it talks about the two sides, this side and that side, westward, and the word sides aren't alike at all. So there's no way in the world anybody's going to find it unless they sit down and begin to find out what God is saying. Well, lo and behold, as I was working along there, you find that, first place, I think I picked up the boards first, and it's the word for ribs. And then you pick up the other ones at the shoulders, and you find out it's the word for shoulder. And then you pick up the two sides westward, and that's the word thigh. So sure, it is a left side, right side, left side, right side, left side, right side. That's true. But it's more than that. You have a torso of a body in the tabernacle where they acted out the whole plan of salvation. And this is very elaborately set up. Now you have something more than that set up, in that the refuge cities were set up. The Levites were given 48 cities with their surrounding territory, because they did not have regular tribal area, because they lived from the tithes that the people brought in. Now they had 48 cities, and of that, six were refuge cities. Three were on the west side of the Jordan, and three were on the east side of the Jordan, and they're spaced like this. They're spaced out. Now, those boards, the further I go, and you've seen, those of you that have been in Peter now with us, and in the second, well, it was the first Peter, you saw that that word egero, and the raising, the word egero, and I don't know how to tell you without using a Greek word, there's no way I can tell you. Egero, they translated rise, the verb rise, and then the word anistemi, they translated rise, and they say, well, these words are all used interchangeably, so they call them all rise. Now, God doesn't do that, use them all interchangeably. So I began to chase it down and hunt it out. And I told you the other night that egero is used of God the Father raising the Son. He uses egero. So when God says that he will raise up the Lord Jesus on the third day, that's in Scripture exactly six times, exactly like there are six boards on the west end. But he uses egero exactly 48 times in total in the New Testament, just like there are 48 boards. All right, now, when Jesus said that he would rise the third day, he never used egero. He always uses anistemi, and he used it exactly six times for the boards. Well, now, this can't go on and on and on. I'm enough of an engineer to know that. This is purely nonsense to tell you you've got all these things clicking by accident. It's like assuming my watch flew together one night out of all the parts. Why, it's ridiculous. And it goes on and on. Now, these six boards seem to be the indicators of the refuge cities, and they're set up that way as separate. Now, they would flee there if they killed someone accidentally. In other words, manslaughter. They would go there. So I want you to think about this, because it's very interesting to me. I sit and ask myself questions. I admit I get in a hole a lot of times, but it's a lot of fun. Sometimes you can get out, and if you dig long enough. Okay, sometimes you don't, too. But anyway, they were to flee there. Now, not a murderer. This was not for a murderer. A premeditated murderer, murder in the first degree, as we call it, would not have gained anything by fleeing to a refuge city. Now you watch, 16. But if he smote him with an instrument of iron so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. There wasn't any question about a murderer. Execute him. And if he smote him with a stone in the hand whereby a man may die, and he died, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. or if he smote him with a weapon of wood in the hand, whereby a man may die, and he died, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meeteth him, he shall put him to death. Now, the avenger of blood is a relative. They didn't have a highway patrol. They didn't have a sheriff's department. They didn't have those. So if a murderer murdered someone, that person who was murdered, his nearest of kin was to deliberately get a hold of that fella and murder him, kill him, deliberately. That was permitted, that was ordered. And that's exactly what he was supposed to do. It tells you right there. All right, now verse 20. And if he thrust him of hatred, or hurried at him, lying in wait so that he died, or in enmity smote him with his hand so that he died, he that smote him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meeteth him. Now that's very clear. There wasn't any problem about that. 22. So you could see how all of these laws are taking away your own protection in this day and age. Because in this day and age, why, if somebody comes in and murders your wife, and then you turn around and shoot him, you go to jail for life. And if you only wounded him, you go to jail for two lives. And if he gets set free and gets $1 million reward. But this is the kind of nonsense. You've heard, read about the fellows that have had their trip guns in their homes, and they've gone to jail for the fellow killing the fellow who invaded them and killed them. All right, but that's not scripture. If he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or hurled upon him anything without lying in wait, or with any stone whereby a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him so that he died, and he was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the smiter and the avenger of blood according to these ordinances. Now, we got a different situation here. Now, as I use it this way, I'm going to use the same illustration that I've used so many times. Suppose you were out cutting trees together. And just as you were cutting the tree, the axe head flew off. And the fellow working with you, his skull was split open, he was killed. Now that's not murder. That's not murder. He was killed, but you he was actually your friend. He was helping you lumber and bring in these trees, and the axe head, it was an accident. Nevertheless, exactly like our cases for manslaughter, it had to go to the what we would call a grand jury. It had to be decided that it was that. They had to determine that that's what it was, that it wasn't some idea where he got him in a good position and loosened his axe head and had everything ready to kill him and try and mislead it. Then it was murder. So they had to make that decision. All right, now watch. And the congregation shall deliver the manslayer out of the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to a city of refuge whither he was fled, because that's where he went for judgment. And he shall dwell therein until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the border of his city of refuge whither he fleeth, and the avenger of blood find him without the border of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood slay the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer shall return into the land of his possession. So you see, I'm going a little further. I don't know how much I've got written here, not much, so I'm taking you on quite a detour right here. Now let's look a little bit further. Now you stop and think of how this system would work. There are some problems in this system. Now remember, you didn't have radio and telegraph and all that. You couldn't look up anybody. So now let's make believe that I've told it this way, that I've gone home and to visit my folks in southern Israel. And I'm 20 years older than my 10-year-old brother. I've never seen my brother because I've left home to to work up for this company up north of Israel, and he was born after I left. And so I get home and I see him and I meet him. Now, I'm only going to be home for a day or two visit. So while we're home, my brother says, "Would you like to come out? We're going out in the woods and cut down some trees for firewood." And he has a friend with him, and I said, "Fine, let's go." So I want to just spend this day with him because I've got to go back to my work. So we go out in the woods, and just as my brother is standing there watching his friend cut the tree, the axe head comes off and kills my brother. Now, I don't want to kill his friend. After all, I saw it happen. He wasn't mad at my brother. It was an accident. Well, let's suppose I'm supposed to chase him to a refuge city. He's standing there in shock to start with. So I shake him and get him come out of it a bit to help him carry the body back into the town. And then I tell him to hurry up and get to a refuge city. So he gets to a refuge city. And then I go to the refuge city, and they decide that it was a definite accident. But he has to remain in the refuge city. Now, how in the world am I going to keep him in the refuge city? Am I going to run around and around on the outside? Well, he's on the inside. He can go across and come out the other side before I could get around. It looked to me like this wasn't very practical. And do you know that you can't find a single record of it ever being done? So I said, something else must be figured in. Something must be hidden in here. And yet I am the next of kin, and I am the avenger of Bud, and I am the one that is supposed to go and to take vengeance for this case. Now, he stays there, and he's an obliging fellow, so he stays there anyway, and he stays there till the death of the high priest. But in the meanwhile, now the years roll by, and I accidentally kill someone, and I flee to the same refuge city. Now, same kind of circumstances. Now, my brother's friend is here. He's been here already 10 years. And the high priest is still alive. And I flee there, and I'm there now about 15 minutes, and we get news the high priest died. And we both go home. I served 15 minutes. He served 10 years. Well, what kind of justice is this? So you've got to go back and look at it all over again. There's a lot more to it than this. Now, you just stop and see a minute. So you go through. Why is it connected with the death of the high priest down at Jerusalem anyway? That wasn't a refuge city. What's that got to do with it? Okay. Now, how do you get to these refuge cities? Through the Messiah. How does Israel get to those refuge cities? Through the Messiah. Who did they kill? Jesus Christ. How are they guilty of murder? No. The Bible said, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I wot not that in ignorance ye did this. They're guilty of manslaughter. They're not guilty of murder. They're guilty of manslaughter. How do they take refuge? Through the Messiah. And how long do they stay? Till the death of the high priest. Never. They have eternal life when they flee to the Messiah, because that is wiped away. He is their Gaal. He is their Redeemer. And he paid the price for them. Figurative. You can't make it practical. It won't work. There isn't anything in the Bible that ever showed it to work. Now, there's much more to it than that. There are many details in this passage. 48 cities were given to the Levites. Remember the boards of the tabernacle. The true murderer of Israel is Satan, and Jesus will avenge the blood of his kinsman Israel. Israel at the same time is guilty of manslaughter in the death of Jesus, not premeditated murder. And here they are. All right, look at John 8. There, I'll give you the scripture for them all. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Acts 3:17. And now, brethren, I know that in ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But the things which God foreshowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak God's wisdom and mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world hath known. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's spelled out for you. It's spelled out that it's manslaughter. And yet the pagan peoples coming into the church made it murder of Jesus, when it's very clearly manslaughter. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But this was hidden from them in order to fill the prophecies to bring these things to completion, because it was absolutely essential that Jesus Christ die. Without the death of Jesus Christ, no one would have had eternal life, ever. And he had to be fulfilled, and it had to be done. And so, that's a different story. All right, let's go to 6. Now, these souls under the altar are given a white stole, a word never used in the New Testament except in Revelation, Mark, and Luke. The stole is put on the prodigal when he comes home. The prodigal is a type of Israel. You know, they tell the story of the prodigal son so often, and it's the most mixed up thing you ever heard in your life. It hasn't got anything to do with the lost son that comes home and all that. It's got to do with Israel, who was dead and lived again. Luke 15:24-32. This my son was dead, remember? The fact that these souls are told to rest again, yet a little time, indicates a delay after the fifth seal. These souls are also told that there are in future other fellow slaves and brothers to be killed. Stole is also used for priest garments over 40 times. As I see this fifth seal, I understand the souls to be souls not yet with robes washed in the blood as New Testament Christians, but souls primarily Jews who still hope in Messiah. Now, that's how I see them. We're going to get to a picture pretty soon. You'll get to be able to take a look. Page 66, verse 12. And I saw when he opened the seal, namely the sixth, and a great earthquake came to pass. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the total moon became as blood. And the stars of the heaven fell with reference to the earth, as a fig tree is casting its unripe figs, being caused to quake by a great strong wind. Now here again we're going to have to rely on figurative. You can't, as I've explained already, even in this series, I've explained that you can't take a real big star like Betelgeuse. And you can try and explain it away as a meteorite or something like that, but that's not the normal use for stars. But there is a figurative use of stars, and that is, figurative use of stars are those of Israel, God's people Israel, and they are used figuratively that way. All right, now look, 14. The heaven was set apart as a little book being wound up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now let's look at page 67. The sixth seal. Throughout the ages, various men have tried to put the opening of these seals into a time frame. But they were at a disadvantage because history had not yet run its course. Now remember that. As you look back, you can't be too hard on ancient writers, because they were trying to put these things in a time frame, but they, at that time, didn't have all the knowledge we've got of these things of the end time. We have a lot of information they didn't have. Furthermore, they as individuals have no way of gathering even a little of what was at that time known. There were no telegraph services, no printed books, all of this kind of thing. They had none of these advantages. What I get provoked with is the moderns that won't accept the fact that history's going on right under their noses. That's what's disturbing. We have seen much history in regards to Israel in our day, but there's still more history to come. Keep in mind Revelation 4:1. I shall point out to you, that is John, what things are essential to come to pass after these things. That is, church history, which we considered to be nearing its end in our first volume on Revelation. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, if kept connected to Israel in our day, are making a great deal of sense to us. That is, if you'll keep them connected. From Revelation 6:11, they themselves might rest again, yet a little time, seems to put time between the results of the breaking of seal 5 and the breaking of seal 6. Up till this point, the whole book has been giving us events in a figurative form, acted out by realities in heaven. Why should we change now? Note a few questions. One, how would an earthquake be felt by John, who is in heaven? You mind telling me? Two, how would the sun become black, which is quite different from it shall be made dark in Matthew, Mark, and Acts? It will be turned differently with reference to darkness, or the third of the sun was made dark. Three, why is the blackness of the sun compared to sackcloth made from hair? What difference does it make? Why did the moon become as blood? How could the stars fall to earth? One star alone would obliterate the earth. Page 68, 6. Why would such a catastrophic event be compared to a strong wind blowing figs from a fig tree? How can heaven depart or be rolled up? And if it could be, where would all the Christians in heaven be then? That's the question I ask all these folks that are getting caught up to heaven. See, I like to give them that verse. You see, if heaven's going to depart as a scroll and rolled up, where in the world are they going to be if that's their eternal home? Looks like they're in a pretty bad situation, especially if they're rolled up in the scroll. They're kind of flattened out. Okay. Where would God's throne go? What would happen to that? It would seem to me to be at least as disastrous for heaven as for earth, if that's what's going to happen. 8. How would every mountain and island be shifted to a different place, especially with falling stars destroying the earth? I don't know how you're going to move them all around at the same time. Now, a person could just ignore these verses or simply say, these are the terrible events going to happen at the Lord's return. That's the way it's done. But I prefer to explore these verses further. Let us just make a list. I'd like to know what they all mean. I just don't like to close it up and give it up and say, well, these are the terrible things that are going to happen. That's what they do. And since they're not going to be here and they usually are going to be raptured, why, they don't care about it at all anyway. I do. All right? To start with, an earthquake accompanies God's presence. Look at 1 Kings 19:9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of Jehovah came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before Jehovah. And behold, Jehovah passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain, and brake in pieces the rocks before Jehovah. But Jehovah was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But Jehovah was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But Jehovah was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Hold it a moment.